opportunity for repentance. For what you have not come to know, for you have come not to know what could be touched. Try that again, sorry. For you have not come to what could be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words. Those who heard it begged that no other word be spoken to them, for they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." Instead, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, a festival gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, to a judge who is God of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not reject the one who speaks. For if they did not escape when they rejected him who warned them on earth, even less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. His voice shook the earth at that time, but now he has promised, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." This expression, "yet once more," indicates the removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what is not shaken might remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. By it we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Well, good evening, everyone. My name's Adrian. Great to see you here tonight, and welcome to our new year and new series on the church. Do you know, the English language is pretty quirky. It's one of the harder languages to learn. It's got some pretty strange things about it. In fact, English is stupid. I spent most of my university... No, actually, I did other things. But my university degree, I spent a chunk of time thinking of different ways you can spell fish in the English language, and I came up with 1,000. The most famous one is G-H-O-T-I, can be pronounced fish. G-H from laugh, O from women, T-I from station, can be pronounced fish. And I thought, wow, is there any more? Came up with 1,000. I had a bit of time to kill with my 3 hours a week full time or whatever it was. And I came up, well, I think my favourite one is U-U-C, can be pronounced fish with English. U-U-C, U from lieutenant, L-I-E-U-T, something in there is an F, it might as well be the U. U from busy, B-U-S-Y is somehow busy, and C from ocean. U-U-C in English can be pronounced fish. English is stupid. In fact, I have a list here of a bunch of words that mean the opposite of themselves. That's how clever English is. We come up with a bunch of words that mean the opposite of themselves. Like the word oversight. The oversight committee are the group who look after and take care of a particular thing. But an oversight means you forgot to look after and take care of something. It means the opposite. If the men have left the room and the women are left, who's left? Because that means the opposite of it. Or dusting something. Dusting means to put the dust on or take the dust off. Because you dust the mantelpiece means remove it. You dust the crops. Or you dust the icing sugar. It means the opposite of each other. What else have we got? We've got cleave. Cleave means to join two things together. A man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. But also means to split something in two. You cleave something in half. Means the opposite. Off means deactivated as you turn something off. But when an alarm goes off, it's turned on. Or to screen something means you show, you screen a movie, means you show it. You screen something means you hide it. All these words mean the opposite of themselves. English is confusing. English is stupid. I did offend someone this morning who happens to be an English teacher. English, the subject is fantastic. But the language is kind of dumb. The reason we're talking about this is because as we start the topic of the church, we're dealing with a word that's familiar. We use it a fair bit. You go ask people out there and say, what does church mean? Yeah, I know what church means. But do we really know what it means? Because it can mean a bunch of different things. I mean, church can be the building. We often say the meeting is on at the church, or we'll go up into the church, and we mean this building. It can mean a religious service. You say, on Sunday I'm going to church, as a kind of a formal religious ritual that you participate in. We sometimes mean the whole body of Christian believers, the universal church, so everywhere around the world who calls themselves Christians. It's a denomination. We talk about the Anglican Church or the Sydney Anglican Church. It can be a Christian congregation. We call 6 p.m. night church, because this is a church that's part of Northmead Anglican Church, that's part of the Sydney Anglican Church, that's part of... Or it's organised religion, it's as opposed to the government. You know, we talk about the church versus state. Or the ministry. Someone could leave their career as a lawyer or an accountant and go into the church, and it means to go into the career of ministry. What is the church? What do we even mean by that? Because you use the word, and it could be referring to like 8 different things. More importantly, what does the Bible tell us about church? God invented church. What does God have to say about this thing he has created? What is the church for? What should we be doing according to God, not according to what feels good? How should we be doing it? That's what we're going to be spending the next 5 weeks looking at, a series on the church. And in particular, we'll be focusing on 5 images of the church that the Bible gives us. This week we're looking at the gathering, and then we'll be looking at the church as the lampstand, shining a light. Then it's the church as the body of Christ, lots of different parts put together. Then it's the church as the bride of Christ. And then it's the church as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we'll look at what they mean and their significance for us. But we begin this week with the idea of church as the gathering. Because church literally means people gathered. That's the core basic meaning of the word. It's not the building. It's not the hierarchy of bishops. It's not the denomination. It's people gathered. And you see this idea in a surprising place in the Bible. A bunch of verses are going to be up on the screen. In Acts chapter 19, Paul has been preaching the gospel in the city of Ephesus, and a whole bunch of guys whose jobs is to make silver idols of false gods are going out of business, and they don't like it. So they get together, and it says, about that time, there was a major disturbance about the way. That's what Christianity was first called the way, following Jesus. A person named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, a Greek god, provided a great deal of business for the craftsmen. When he had assembled them, these craftsmen, as well as the workers engaged in this type of business, he said, "Men, you know that our prosperity is derived from this business." That word assembled is the word that's elsewhere translated as church. It's a simple word that just means people gathered. It goes on in verse 32, at this gathering, this assembly, some were shouting one thing, some another, because the assembly was in confusion. Most of them didn't know why they had come together. Now, I don't know, maybe that describes your regular experience of church. Shouting that leads to confusion. You don't really know why you're here. Maybe that's how you feel all the time on a Sunday night, but that's not what Christian church is meant to be. In this particular assembly or church that we're looking at here in Acts 19, it's really a riot, isn't it? A whole bunch of people got together and it's confusing and it's a mob. And then the town clerk rocks up, tells them off, and then verse 41, after saying this, he dismissed the assembly. It's just the word church. The word that the Bible uses for church is an ordinary, everyday word that just means meeting or assembly or a gathering of people. But the Bible is interested in a very specific gathering, a very specific church. There are a lot of reasons humans church together. Lots of reasons why we want to gather together. We might gather to watch sport, or we gather to hear music, or that we gather to eat food. We gather to get a job done, or to riot like in Ephesus. But the Bible is the story of the gathering, the assembling of God's people. And this is what this idea appears very early in the Old Testament. And we hear the reference to the original church, the original assembly or gathering, in a man called Stephen. He gives this amazing speech. He's under attack. He's been accused of disrespecting God, and all these religious leaders are having a go at him, and he stands and he defends from Scripture the cause of Jesus, and he presents the message of Jesus, and it ultimately leads to his death. But it's an epic speech, and in it, as he's telling off these religious leaders who are ignoring God's word, and you guys should know this stuff, he says, but in Acts chapter 7 verse 37, this is the Moses. You guys should know this guy. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers and sisters. You know, looking forward to Jesus. This Moses is the one who was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors. He received living oracles to give us. And you know that story of Israel being saved by God from slavery in Egypt, and he brought them out through the Red Sea and out into the wilderness, and he met them at Mount Sinai. Moses gathering and assembling the people there at Mount Sinai is called here the church. And did you notice that when God's people assembled, it was more than just a gathering of people. It just was more than just they happened to be clumped together in one spot. It had a purpose. Because in the midst of this assembly, God spoke. And God gave them living oracles, living words, living revelations of himself. Whenever God gathers his people, he instructs them. And he teaches them and he gives them his word and his promises and his commandments. God speaks and reveals himself to us when we're gathered together. And his word is alive, the Bible says. His word is dynamic and powerful and effective and living and real. Now you see this idea in Deuteronomy. It's going to be up on screen as well. Moses himself, at the end of the 40 years in the wilderness, they've come out of Egypt, they meet at Mount Sinai, then they disobey God, and for 40 years they're wandering around in the desert before they get to the promised land. At the end of 40 years, a whole generation has died out. They're on the edge of the promised land, and Moses gives them this epic speech, which is the book of Deuteronomy, to remind them of what God has done and remind them of the time they assembled. And this is what he says, Deuteronomy 4 verse 10. The day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, another name for Mount Sinai, the Lord said to me, assemble the people before me, church them, and I will let them hear my words. That's why you assemble, to hear God's word, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth and may instruct their children. Assemble them, gather them together to hear my words so they will fear me and they will teach their children to do the same. Deuteronomy 9, Moses says the same thing. Deuteronomy 9 verse 10, on the day of the assembly, on the day of the church, that's what was happening at Mount Sinai, the church was beginning. On the day of the assembly, the Lord gave me the two stone tablets inscribed by God's finger. On them were the exact words which the Lord spoke to you from the fire on the mountain. That assembly, the big thing Moses wants you to remember about that gathering and assembly was God spoke. The biblical idea of church is people gathered around God's word. I mean, Christians can gather for a working bee. Christians can gather to, you know, kind of go out water skiing, whatever we want to do. We can gather for all sorts of reasons. But church is when we gather around God's word. Because there's something even more going on when we church together, when we meet and assemble to hear God's word. Jesus himself says in the New Testament, he says, when two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. When you gather, I'm gathering with you, he says. I'm in your midst. I am with you whenever you get together. And when you hear my word, says Jesus, he is here right now with us and present among us and working for us. He loves us. He loves to be with us. And he's present with us because Jesus is the word of God. God is present with us in his word. He is the living oracle, the living revelation. He's with us when he speaks. And as his spirit breathes the Bible into our hearts, God is here right now. Whether we feel like it or not, God says, I am. So church then is God's people gathered around Christ in his word. What that means pretty clearly is the most important thing we ever do when we gather together is hear the Bible read and taught and proclaimed. And we know this because God tells us the center of our gathering and our meeting together, the center of our lives individually, the center of our lives collectively as a church, as a community, the absolute priority in our gathering and assembling together is to hear God speak through his word, the Bible. Our focus isn't singing. That's a great thing to do. Our focus isn't dinner or supper. That is awesome. But God's word is the reason we meet. His word shapes and defines our meeting. His word feeds and nourishes us spiritually until we're able to meet again. Because ultimately, in God's word, we meet Christ. And he is present with us. This is the reason we put the Bible teaching front and center in our gatherings. Because we put Jesus front and center in everything we do. So the church is God's people gathered around Christ in his word. And so have a look at our reading today, our second reading, Hebrews 12. Hopefully you still got it open, but it might be worth flicking to. We're not going to spend a lot of time looking at this one. We'll just scan through it. It's not going to be up on the screen, so have it open. One of the things I love tonight, I noticed it quite a lot at night church, is that when we have our Bible reading up front, I see so many heads bowed down, looking at Facebook. No, looking at the Bible, following along God's word. I love that. I love that people are kind of listening to God's word read and following it along with their Bible or on their device. It's fantastic. Keep doing that. Hebrews 12 is about the church as the gathering. And it contrasts that original assembly around Mount Sinai we heard about from Deuteronomy. Contrast that with our experience today of church because of Jesus. He has come and changed everything. And so our assembly today is different because of what Jesus has done. Look at the contrast that's going to be up on the screen as well. The old assembly, the old church, the old gathering around Sinai under Moses, the new assembly in heaven under Christ. Now the old one is physical. It's physical. It's a mountain. It's a place. It's in the wilderness. You could go touch it. You could go there now if you really wanted to. It is a physical place. You weren't allowed to touch it, but it was a physical place. The new church gathering is a spiritual reality. It says we've come to the city of the living God. That's a big contrast. The old assembly was about fire and darkness. The mountain was covered in clouds and there was fire and lightning and darkness. The new assembly is described as the angels in festive celebration and partying. I mean, Jesus even says when a new person comes to him, when a lost person is found and comes to be forgiven and be saved, the angels throw a party in heaven with God. That's a different kind of gathering, isn't it? Fire and darkness. Now, angels celebrating. Gloom and storm was the old assembly. It was dark, oppressive. It said you cannot come near God. Now it's described as the assembly of the firstborn, those who are heirs, those who belong to God as his children, those who will inherit eternal life. That's a very different gathering and assembly. The old assembly, old gathering was about fear and death. You cannot touch. You cannot come near. You are not good enough. But the new assembly says, you have come to God the judge. But we approach God the judge, the Holy One, no longer with fear, but because the new assembly is about the gathering of the spirits of the righteous made perfect. This gathering, now we have confidence to come to God because this is where the spirits of people who are made righteous, who are made perfect, washed clean, because in the old assembly, the old gathering of God's people, they heard a word, you have sinned, you are guilty, an animal must die as a sacrifice for you. And so an animal, every day, every week, every month, every year, you're sacrificing an animal, and the blood spoke, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. But now in the assembly in Jesus Christ, this spiritual reality, we have a blood that speaks a better word. Jesus' blood sacrificed once and for all on the cross, and his blood says, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're righteous. Perfect in the eyes of God. That is a massive contrast, isn't it? Gathered together, but to a spiritual reality, an eternal, joyful celebration reality of forgiveness. It's a humongous contrast. And notice that it's not that one day you will come to that gathering and it's going to be good. One day you will participate in that awesome assembly, and we know the resurrection will happen and we'll get brand new bodies and live in the new creation forever. We know that's coming. But Hebrews 12 says, you have come. We are gathered there now. It might not look like it. It might not feel like it. But spiritually, God says, you are with me and I am with you. Which means church then is the local gathering of God's people around Christ in his word that reflects the heavenly gathering. That's the reality. Can you see how enormously significant church is? And you might have thought this was a social club that you kind of meet people who you kind of like and hang out with. Maybe you thought this was a duty you had to perform. I've got to go to church to kind of, it's part of being a Christian. It's a hoop I have to jump through. Maybe you think this is a punishment you have to endure. But to God, the gathering of his people is a really big deal. It's something he's been looking forward to for eternity. Because think about the opposite. Think about the alternative. There's a few times in the Bible where God does the opposite of church. He does the opposite of gathering. Right at the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, we see that humanity is created to be gathered to God, friends with God and friends with each other. United with God, united with each other. But as a result of Adam and Eve disobeying God, ignoring God, rejecting God, rebelling against God, he punishes them by sending them out of paradise, out of Eden, out of his presence, away from him. They're separated and cut off from God. And as a result of that, they're separated and cut off from each other in the relational sense that now that there's hostility and enmity and jealousy, and you see in their son, Cain, killing his brother, Abel. Separation. And through the generations that Genesis reveals, you see the separation gets worse. The hostility gets deeper. And in Genesis 11, when humanity tries to unite all its skills together to throw God off and build the Tower of Babel, God comes down and he scatters humanity. He separates humanity by means of giving them different languages, spreads them out. Scattering and separating is God's judgment. I mean, Moses even talked about that at Deuteronomy chapter 4, edge of the promised land. He says, if you go into the land, it's going to come up on the screen. Deuteronomy 4 verse 25, when you have children and grandchildren and have been in the land a long time, if you act corruptly, make an idol in the form of anything and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, angering him, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that you will quickly perish from the land you're about to cross the Jordan to possess. You will not live long there, but you will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples. You'll be reduced to a few survivors among the nations where the Lord your God will drive you. God, who gathered Israel so that they would hear him and fear him and teach their children to fear him and worship him alone, warns them, if you make an idol of anything, just as a kind of an aside, there is a reason why our building is pretty boring. There's a reason we don't have statues or windows or kind of paraphernalia. We have some things kind of shoved up in the back of the long-term storage in the top of the ministry center that we've forgotten to get rid of. But we don't have anything that looks religious. We don't have any kind of picture or statue or idol because of what God says. I don't want you to worship anything other than me. And I know people sometimes say, oh, but that statue, it's not an idol. We don't worship it as God. It just helps us focus on God. My question then is, okay, can I just put that statue in the toilet for a couple of days just to kind of get it out of the way and then just give us a bit more space? And if someone says, no, we can't do that because that would be disrespectful, then it's an idol and we need to burn it right now. If it's not just a thing that you can do whatever you want with and put it out on council cleanup because we don't need it anymore, then it's an idol. There's a reason why we have a very kind of plain building, because God tells us to. And we might want to have a deeper sense of spirituality by having all sorts of pagan worship around us, but God says no. That's how we do church, because we gather together with no distractions from our one true God who's present with us in His Word. Says to Israel, you go with idols, I will scatter you. Because salvation is gathering. And scattering is God's judgment. And so assembling His people together, assembling the church together, gathering people to Himself and to each other is God's plan and purpose. You might sometimes wonder, as you come to church, what have I actually achieved? What have I accomplished in coming to church tonight? What have I got out of it? I mean, I could have finished my assignment. I could have read a book or watched TV. I could have tidied my room, you know, as if that was going to happen. But maybe it was going to spark joy. But what have you accomplished by coming to church? The Bible says such an enormous, eternal reality, you don't even realize what is happening when we get together. So let's have a look at some passages in Ephesians. Ephesians 1 is all about how God has blessed us in the heavenly realms. Hebrews 12 says, we are gathered now in the city of the living God, in His presence in the throne of heaven. Ephesians 1 says, in that heavenly realms, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every blessing God has to give, all of them are ours in Jesus. He hasn't held anything back. He's not scrimping. He's not kind of, oh, I've given you half of them and maybe some later. We've got them all. And Ephesians 1 says these spiritual blessings, real blessings are, He chose us to be holy and blameless. Being holy and blameless isn't a hassle in this world. It's a blessing. He predestined us to be adopted. He says, you're my kids because I chose you. And He favoured us with His grace, and He redeemed us from sin and slavery and death, and He lavished wisdom and understanding on us, all these blessings. And he gets to verse 9, and he says, Paul says, God made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure that He purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time, to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth, in Him. What he's saying is the secret of God's plan for all of time, what God's will has always been. No one really knew it, but it's now been revealed in Jesus. God's plan has always been to bring everything together in Christ and under Christ, to unite all things and gather all things under the Lordship of Jesus. That's what God has been working towards for all of time. It's why we exist. It's why we gather. And then look at what he says at the end of the chapter in verse 22. This is what God says about the church. He thinks more highly of us getting together than we think. Look at what he says in verse 22. God subjected everything under Jesus' feet, everything under the Lordship of Jesus, and appointed Him as head over everything for the church, for us. And how does he describe us? The church, which is His body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Jesus is Lord and supreme over everything for the church. And the church is described as God's, as Jesus' body, the fullness of the one who fills all things. The church, the local gathering of believers around Christ in His Word, us here tonight, is the fullness of God. If you want to see and know and understand what God is on about, it's this. And it feels super ordinary to us, doesn't it? It looks ordinary to us. Really? This is it? And the world looks at us and thinks, you guys are kind of weak and feeble and you're either irrelevant or you're actually offensive. God says, this is my fullness. And my fullness, by the way, fills everything. So it's pretty full. That's what he thinks of church. Well, listen to what he says in chapter 3, Ephesians 3, verse 20. Paul breaks into this kind of song of praise for what God has done, especially after our first reading from Ephesians 2 of God. Jew and Gentile are united together as in one. The church is this unity between those who were previously hostile. But Ephesians 3, 20. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I mean, God is amazing. He's perfect and glorious and good and majestic and magnificent. And he deserves all glory and all honour for all generations, forever. But did you see where his glory is displayed and demonstrated? Did you hear where God's glory is revealed and on show? To him be the glory in the church, the gathering, the assembly, us meeting, and in Christ Jesus. God's glory is revealed in gathering his people, assembling us together, overcoming the barriers of selfishness and sin, the dividing walls of hostility and greed. He overcomes the law and he overcomes death and he overcomes Satan. He gathers and unites people into the church, and this is glorious because he does it in his Son, Jesus Christ. And people often ask the question, books, billions of books written on, what is the mission of the church? What is church meant to achieve? Is the church's mission to give me something I'm missing in life? Or make me feel good? Or help me with my kind of working out my problems? Or is church exist to do works of social justice and solve the world's problems? Is the purpose of church to help me do better in my studies? In which case, studying is the really important thing and church helps me do that. Or is church there to help me make money? Because I need more money. In which case, money is a really important thing and church helped me get to there. Or is church about helping me feel good about myself? In which case, my feelings or myself are the really important thing. The Bible says God's mission has always been to create the church. When we get together, when we assemble, when we gather and meet, and it feels kind of ordinary because we struggle to find a park and then we wander in and sit down and really, that's it. When that happens, it's not a means to an end. This is mission accomplished. This has been God's purpose and plan all along since before creation. And it took the death and resurrection of Jesus to make this gathering possible. Because it reflects the heavenly gathering, that we're now gathered around God and we're welcome to him. The reason Jesus came, the reason he died on the cross, the reason he rose again, the reason he reigns in heaven now is to unite people to himself and unite them to each other. And we express this amazing reality that Jesus is Lord and God has won and his plan has come about. We express that that's been his eternal purpose. Every time we gather together to hear his word. Because his word is no longer a word of fear and doubt and uncertainty. Am I good enough? Have I done enough? Am I worthy enough? Because the answer to those is no. But his word is now assurance and comfort and promise and confidence. His word is forgiveness and grace and unconditional love. His word that speaks of the righteousness that we have in Christ through his blood. No wonder we want to get together all the time. Church is mission accomplished. Church is God's greatest achievement. We don't gather together to achieve something or accomplish something. It's not the means to an end. It's not the way we get to that purpose. The gathering is the end and the goal and the purpose. Why do we gather each week for church? Well, because we're too lazy to gather each day. But why do we gather each week for church? To be the church. We can't be who we are without each other. Because who we are in Christ is the gathering of believers around him in his word. You can't do that or be that on your own. So the mission of the church, well, church is mission accomplished. But the mission and purpose of every Christian is to gather. So I wonder if we give church the priority that God gives it. I wonder if we put church in the place of importance that God puts it. Because in a sense, we should be like magnets who cannot help but be drawn together. I mean, sometimes you can kind of drag magnets apart out of necessity. Other things need to happen. Other things need to get done. But Christians always, we're drawn together, pulled together by the Spirit of Christ who lives in us. Sometimes I worry, though, that people feel like it's the other way around. We kind of force ourselves together like similar magnets. We push ourselves together for a little while, for an hour or so. But then magnetically we're pushed apart to where we naturally fit. That's sin. That desire to be separate and have nothing to do with each other, that desire not to share their life or have them share mine, that desire that actually on a Sunday I'd rather just kind of be on my own at home watching TV or playing games or whatever it is, that's sin. We should always be drawn inwards towards each other, inwards towards God in his word, together into the church. Because our mission and purpose and identity is to gather. That's why we get together. And it's why we seek the lost to gather with us to God's glory. So let me finish then with some very quick implications. If that's what church is, if it's the gathering of God's people around Christ in his word, then really three quick implications. Be here, believe, listen and learn, because I couldn't think of a B. Be here, believe, and listen and learn. If church is the gathering, if it's about God getting us together, then get together. You need to be here. God thinks this is important. He was prepared to send his son to die to make it possible for you to be here. And you're thinking, oh, I'd rather not come. I couldn't be bothered. Be here. Believe. It's God's people. What defines God's people? Faith. Trust. Dependence. So believe in Jesus. And gather around Christ in his word. So come to church with the ultimate priority of I want to listen to his word and I want to learn. I want to know God better. So last thing, what I want you to do is I want you to all take out your news sheets, and at the bottom of the sermon outline section there is a box called implications. I want everyone to take a moment or two and write something down in that box. Maybe it's something you learned tonight. English is stupid. Maybe it's something you're going to do as a result of tonight. But maybe it's a change of mindset. Maybe it's a change of attitude. Maybe it's a change of behavior. But if church is God's gathering, if church is God's mission accomplished, what does that mean? I'll leave you to do that for a minute or so, and then we'll do the next thing.
everyone. I'm